If you'll turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. We looked at last week, this is from John 8:30. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." So the Bible says here that Jesus is speaking to the Jews that believed on him. And that's very problematic because this passage is going to be horrible. What he says to them is frightening. He will call them the sons of the devil. He will say that Abraham is not their father, that though Israel is God's, that these people have nothing to do with that. So, I don't know. The harsh response in verse 31, if you remember, they said, "Verily, we are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How can you say then we were free?" If this were people that had just placed their faith in him, I just don't know of such a spiteful response. But you remember that this is a crowd of people. And in that crowd are some of the most vicious voices towards Jesus, the religious leaders of this nation. These are the people who run the show. They are the ones who, for whatever reason, are the chief of the religion. And these are the representatives. And they have been battling, bumping with Jesus from chapter 7 all the way through now to the end of chapter 8. It's a dispute or a conversation back and forth where these people are making accusations towards Christ. He is saying who he is, and they understand what claims he's making, and they disagree with him with all of their heart. They hate his guts, and what their frustration is in the fact that he has power. Why does he have power? Why can he do what only God can do when they're sure that he has to go? It has nothing to do with God. These people are in power and they want to keep their power. And here they're in confrontation with God of heaven. And God is speaking to them and they are refusing him with both hands. So if this indeed is, if these ugly answers towards Jesus are from the new believers, that is amazing, because what does that mean? Are we so fickle that we could in one second trust God and in the other second be his very enemies? That's really hard. If these words are from the Pharisees that is speaking to Jesus nastily and have been for hours, then he has redirected his attention to them. And as such, he is going to talk in the most strong terms to them. And what that actually means, it's not just these people who will stand condemned. It is the whole religion of Israel. Jesus is making a condemnation on the entire faith of his people. That is a very disturbing act. Of the two possibilities, it is the scathing remarks that Jesus is going to make to them will basically make your eyes open. You'll just kind of stand and go, "Oh my goodness, how strong could it possibly be?" So you're gonna see these people are representative of the entire religion. And this religion of the Jews, this religion of God, is apostate. They have completely fallen from what they were supposed to be, and they are no more pleasing to God than the Gentiles. You would think that they should be, that God would be more pleased with someone who is saying true things, because true things are actually being said in their synagogues as they stand and they read God's word, which was always God's word, and they read it. Is that not more pleasing to God than people who are offering blood to idols all over the world? And you're going to see not just among the nations immediately around Israel, but all over the world. The people in Mesoamerica, or the people in China at this time that were offering offerings and worship to demons, were they any more against God than God's very people who have no faith in him whatsoever and would absolutely oppose him to his face? That's a terrifying act. When you realize that Jesus came, and as he came, that was the trial of the world. The entire world was on trial. And Jesus is the judge, and he's making these statements very strongly to these men, who it's not just them that are sealing their own fate. It is all of it. But you're going to see that there is not just judgment with God. We saw in Sunday school the fact that, yes, there was a time that there was even cannibalism within God's people, just as God had predicted that there would be, because God would, in his judgment, bring them to the very point where they even despised their own family and would eat their own children. But in the very next breath, God is powerful to deliver, and God is powerful to show mercy to his people, because that's God who decides. It's God who's decided to bring his people all the way. And so, in a way, there's a purification going on. Jesus makes a condemnation, and within one generation, everything in Jerusalem is gone. The entire city is razed to the ground, and there's nothing left. And they did not know the day of their visitation. This is Romans chapter 1. I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So Paul is speaking in Romans, and he's arguing that the barbarians, and they call them barbarians because they go, buh, 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 buh. Basically, it's the Greeks mocking the fact that they don't understand what you're talking about. When someone's language is so confusing that it just sounds like, buh, 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 they call them barbarians. The barbarians that are painted blue on the shores of the Thames, swinging from the trees. These are the ones who are displeasing God. And they are displeasing God even though that the light of nature is telling them that God is God. And God basically paints them and says, yes, they're displeasing me. And then he goes on at the end of chapter 1 in Romans, at the beginning of chapter 2, he goes on to the sophisticated, to the Greeks who are educated, who sits in beautiful clothes in lovely buildings and thinks about philosophy and talks about educated things. And that they are just as guilty as the barbarians because they have no excuse for rejecting God. They have no excuse for their sinful behavior. So the Greeks who think themselves to be sophisticated, not like the barbarians, they have been painted with that same brush. God paints them and God calls them sinners. And then it moves into chapter 3, and you can imagine that the Jews who have God's very law, the very words of God, the very character of God displayed, and that God has fought for them, and God has put himself, interposed himself in with his people, that they are fine. But he says, no, it's the same. Every one of you do not obey the law. So how can you say that you have the law, that should basically keep you? You are just as under sin as everyone. So when he sums it up in chapter 3, that there's not one person among any of the people that live that are pleasing to God, this is Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then, are we better than they are? In no wise, for we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. For it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So when Jesus comes to these people, yes, they're in his face and they're loud and they're yelling at him. And he is, you think, trying to defend himself, but he actually never tries to defend himself. He is in control of the whole situation. And as he is speaking that God is the one who created this universe. This is the religion of God, the real God. And it is, there's nothing wrong with it. And you have perverted. You have changed it because this is supposed to be people that are truly worshiping God. Did you come to worship God? Did you come to look at all of the things that are in your life and lift up God as higher than everything that's in your life? That's worship. Worship is he's worth more than anything that I can think of. He's worth more than anything I own. He's worth more than anything I spend my time on. He's worth more. That is attributing worth to him. And here is God's very people, who God has put his name on, who are no more attracted to him than the bluest pagan in the woods. And so Jesus is making this. He is saying it's this parched land that he just in chapter 7 said, I'm water. If you're so thirsty, I'm water. And it's this darkness that he just presented himself as light. He said in this chapter, I'm the light of the world. It's the darkness that wanted to extinguish the light but can't. That he can't extinguish it, that the light shines out in the darkness. And that the darker the darkness, the more that that light shines. It's irritating and it's in your face and there's nothing you can do about it. And John uses a very interesting word, and different Bible translations use it. Back in chapter 1 when we looked at it, the word, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness could not comprehend it. That's a possibility of that word, and also could not conquer it, could not extinguish it, could not wipe it out. That there's nothing, the darkness can be mad that the light is shining, but there's nothing the darkness can do except recede. That the light comes out of it and there's nothing you can do. This is Jesus, the one that they're opposing, that the one they hate. This is Jesus, the light, and Jesus, the water. And their only claim that they were children of Abraham. That as children of Abraham, they're safe. As children of Abraham, they've got God's blessing. As children of Abraham, they've got all that God would want. God is not going to destroy this temple, they said. And God destroyed the temple. And the Babylonians took the gold off the doors and melted the building. They're not going to destroy this temple, they said. And Titus came and took the menorah out of the temple and completely set fire to the place and crucified everybody in the city. That's what they said. That God, we're safe. We can live as we please. We can be as wicked as we want because God is not going to, because God's temple is here. Well, Jesus Christ is standing as God's temple right in front of them. And they, as the representative of God's religion, is rejecting him. And they're claiming that they're fine because they are sons of Abraham, that they're descendants of Abraham. So this is verse 37. This is God's word. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I've seen of the Father, and you do that which you've seen of your father. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. And this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. That's why I think this has to be the Pharisees. That this is that he was speaking to the people who believed on him and said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then the Pharisees spoke up. And from now on, Jesus has redirected his marks to them because they are forcing him to deal with them. They've taken the attention off of his own. And so strangely enough, you've got baby Christians who are just 2 seconds old, standing there watching their new master being lambasted by the very leading heads of the religion of their people. It's they wouldn't even know what to say. They wouldn't even know what to do. They were just gawking as it's happening right in front of them. So when we say that we are Abraham's seed, but I know you are Abraham's seed, but you're trying to kill me because my word hath no place in you. You realize Jesus has just said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. If you continue in my teaching, if you continue in the things I've said, as I've taught you what God is, as I taught you that, as you continue in that, as that becomes more and more everything to you, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And you won't walk in darkness anymore. You will walk in the light because the light will be there for you to see. You'll be able to see what others can't see. You'll be able to understand what others don't understand. Not that it's mystic, but that you're alive and everybody else is dead. Dead people don't see, but you're seeing because you're alive. That's exactly what he's saying. I know you're Abraham's seed. I know that you're descendants of Abraham, that you've got a father who had a father who had a father who had a father who had Abraham as his father. I understand that. But there's no benefit to you for that. So because you don't have my word has no place in you, that's why you're trying to kill me. And they indeed were trying to kill him. They were seeking every opportunity to kill him. They wanted him out. They didn't just want him to go away. They wanted him to go away forever. And so he acknowledges that they're sons of Abraham, but he's at the same time implying that if he were truly Abraham's children, that they would remain in Jesus' words. That Abraham's children would do what Abraham did. And Abraham dealt in Jesus' words. Jesus is making serious claims about Abraham. And Abraham is from the deepest past. But that Jesus, who is preeminent and before all of this, that Jesus... Abraham understood Jesus' day. This is verse 38. I speak that which I've seen of my father, and you do that which you've seen of your father. So he's already got a contrast. The Jewish leaders and Jesus are both claiming to have God as their father. They're both. And one of them is not true. And they can't imagine that this itinerant guy, this guy who didn't go to their schools, who weren't in their country club, suddenly is there that he's the one that is from God, and that they, the high priests and the highest of the hierarchy, are not. Jesus is saying that it's his actions that reveal his true father. And he's also claiming it's their actions that claim their true fatherhood. So this is an interesting teaching here, that there is a similarity, there is a resemblance based upon how what you do, that your actions will show who you belong to. Because a lot of people think, well, that's just my choices. I'm choosing to be this or I'm choosing to be this. And Jesus is disagreeing and say, no, a person who has God as his father will act a certain way. And a person who does not have God as his father will not act in that way. I have God as my father. And what you see me doing, the reason why I do those things I'm doing is because I have God as my father. You who claim to have God as your father, if you did have God as your father, you would act in a certain way. And you are showing by your actions that you in no way have God as your father. So it has nothing to do with words. And neither does the Christian faith. It's not all about words. It's about power. God of heaven and earth has come down to us. And he has offered us salvation. And with that salvation comes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that allows you to be different than you were with your same skin, with your same mind, with your same personality, but different, to where there is a different motivation. You are not trying to trick anybody. You're not trying to manipulate other people. You simply are living and you are delighting in the certain things. And because you are delighting in certain things, you have a resemblance to either God or Satan. That there is a resemblance, that there is a spiritual and there is a moral and there is an ethical person that shows who you are related to based upon how you act. That there is a new creature. So we don't just clean up ourselves. We don't just brush everything under the rug and say that this wasn't who we used to be. Every one of us were wicked. Every one of us have either not repented or have one time repented. All of us in this room, everyone in this town, everyone in this world are in that situation. So because of that, we are brought into a situation that forces honesty. It forces us to be honest. This is 1 John chapter 3. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doesn't commit sin, meaning continuously sin all the time. For his sin, his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So you can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. It's not always the hardest thing in the world. Now you have to have eyes to see that. Because if it's about words, some people are better at words than other people. Some people are clever. Some people have a skill in how they present themselves, how their face looks, how they can act for years and years in advance so that you don't understand what you're understanding. But often it is not very, very hard for you to say your words and your actions do not agree. Your words and your character doesn't agree. What you are saying about something and what you are doing are different, and they're from different ways. There is a family resemblance. You have your father's eyes, or you do not have your father's eyes. You care about what your father cares about, or you do not. You have the character that Jesus the Lord has, or you do not. That there is a fraudulence to you that can be seen, that you can be seen through. And the Pharisees are realizing that Jesus is referring to God here. This is verse 39. We're back in chapter 8. They answered and said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." That if you have faith like Abraham, then you are one of the stars that Abraham saw in the sky. God said, "Go out and look in the stars, if you could count them. And those are your descendants." Now, he had lots and lots of kids. He had 12 sons, and those sons had sons, and sons had sons, and there was a huge crowd that came out of Egypt when they were delivered. And then they lived in the land, and they multiplied abundantly, and they were everywhere. But it is one of those stars was me. If I have faith like Abraham, then the same righteousness that was given to Abraham was given to me. Abraham wasn't righteous. He wasn't righteous. He didn't do the things that God is. He didn't act like God. He didn't think like God. He simply believed God. He believed when God said what was going to happen, Abraham believed him. And that belief was counted in the same way as being righteous. And likewise, if we have that same faith, we are showing ourselves to be the sons of Abraham. He's saying, if you had Abraham as your father, you would love me. If you had Abraham as your father, but you would do the works of Abraham. You would behave the same way of Abraham. Abraham behaved a certain way because of what God did in his heart. There was a change in his life. And now there is some kind of a change that goes in the descendants. Remember, there are descendants everywhere. You have the seed of Eve and you have the seed of the serpent, and they're weaving their way through the generations. And there will always be a faithful remnant. There will always be people who resemble Abraham in this way. That's why that the little kids can wave their hands and go around in circles and say, "Father Abraham, I am one of them and so are you." If you have the faith that Abraham had. I don't have a Jewish heritage. I can't say Abraham was my father. That would be ridiculous. It would be a lie. But the Jews who are claiming to have Abraham as their father because they have records in the temple of their name all the way back to Abraham's name, Jesus is going to say, I'm sorry, that is not what we were talking about. That is not a spiritual, that is not a descendant of Abraham. You are not showing yourself to be safe under the covenant if you are not, if you do not look like Abraham, if you do not act like Abraham. This is Genesis 26. This is God speaking to Isaac. Isaac is Abraham's son. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all the countries, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. Abraham obeyed, and because Abraham obeyed, I will bless you, because it was a promise made to Abraham. Now, it's showing that Abraham obeyed. These people are not. Abraham heard God's voice, understood God's message, and did something about it. These people are speaking to the Lord Jesus. And sometimes that escapes me, that Jesus is speaking. This is God of heaven and earth speaking to these people in clear language. And they understand what he's saying, but they're misunderstanding his meaning. They're always mistaken. They're always flubbed. And they are not obeying. They have forced their heart. They have already decided what they're going to do. They have put themselves in some kind of a, they've already sealed it off. And so what's happening is they're proving that their father must be someone else, that they have a father, but it must be somebody else that they're talking about. This is back to chapter 8. This is verse 40. And now you are seeking to kill me, Jesus is speaking, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard. This not did not Abraham. I have told you the truth. I have told you the truth. And you're seeking to kill me. This is not, it's not just a matter that Abraham did a certain thing and you're not like him. It's not that you're even neutral. You are actually, I told you the truth, and that truth did something in you to make you want to kill me. It's showing that you are actually of the father, the devil, that it's not just that you aren't Abraham's son. You are the opposite, that you belong to the devil. And for people to think that they actually have the devil as their father is so insulting. That is why Christianity will always be the mudhole religion of the world. Every other religion is much more palatable. For you to be say that you are actually, as long as everybody is passive, as long as it's a matter of I'm poor and nice and God gives me something and I accept it. Here, let me give you salvation and you accept it as though somehow I'm not an enemy of God, that somehow I am just a nice person that God was nice to, like a little kid giving an apple. It's not like that at all. In this way, I am an enemy of God, and I act as an enemy of God. I don't want God, and I act in every way opposed to God. And God, for whatever reason, showing his own glorious grace, has, for whatever reason of his own, has sought us out, that he might offer us salvation. And what will happen, I told you the truth and you are trying to kill me. That is proving that there is nobody neutral. There's no little children to offer an apple to. Everybody in this world are God's enemies, and that God died for his enemies. He didn't die so that he could be nice to nice people. And you will have to preach that before you preach the gospel. The gospel is that God has offered you a way to be reconciled. People do not think that they need reconciled with God. They think that they're fine. I spoke to one of my colleagues and I shared the gospel with him. And he said, I just don't see that I have any problem with God. I'm okay with God and God's okay with me the way I am because I'm a nice guy. And that's the way he said it. And it wasn't that there was, that's just the heart. People don't want this. They certainly don't. And this, of course, would have enraged these people to the highest point. Okay? This is verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father but God. So they took one more dig at him. One more, we're not born of fornication, wink, wink. Because the scandal of a virgin birth, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Tell me how you can live out that in the neighborhood. That's impossible. And these people who didn't even bother to find out that he was born in Bethlehem understood that it was a virgin birth and that we weren't born of fornication. Why would they have chosen fornication? Because they were making an accusation. That's what they were doing. They were jibbing. Remember, that's what you do when you can't argue with someone. When their argument is flawless and you can't grab it, you attack the man. That's the way you do it. Everybody does that. You step on someone's foot. And then when they're looking, you hit them. You play dirty. That's everybody does. So we're born of God. They're not just claiming that Abraham is their father. They're claiming that God is their father. Now, God is the father of Israel. You have to remember that. It was God's idea. God picked Israel and said, "You are my son, and I am your father." Jesus just didn't consider that Israel is the one that God is the father of. That these people, these representatives, are not it. This is Romans chapter 9. "Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are of the seed of Abraham, they are all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Now, if there's any meat at the table, this is it. This is hard to chew on. The idea that Abraham had two sons and that Ishmael was not considered a son, that is a horrifying prospect. That Abraham did have children, but only through Isaac was the promise reckoned. God said, "I will deliver through Isaac." The everything that I promised, that you will be the blessing of all nations, is through Isaac. It's through the free woman that you're born, not the bond woman. And when Paul took that, he preached the gospel. He said, "You throw out the bond, you throw out the slave woman, you throw out the slave son," and that the slave son is rejectable, and it is the son of the promise. So this is mysterious. To them, they would have absolutely just opened their mouth in rage. The idea that they are Ishmael. These are the sons of Israel, but yet they are Ishmael. They are Ishmael. They are the ones that are thrown out and rejected. These are the ones who even now they look down upon as being just the Arabs. And so you have this conflict that is 8,000 years old that has never finished. Jesus said that it was the son of the promise, and it's the promise that Jesus Christ is showing himself to be. I am the son of the promise. I am the Israel of God. I'm the one that's acceptable. And it's through me. And if you truly were a son of God, as you're claiming to be, you would love me. It's back to me. So this is verse 42. "Jesus said to me, 'If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither of myself, but he sent me.'" God is indeed working, and he is indeed the father of Israel, but Israel shows itself to be Israel if you come to me. This is hard. Now, remember I said that John takes these and he goes with them. You could go through all of his letters. John has three letters in the end of the New Testament, and these themes are hit over and over and over and over and over and over. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that believes, that loves him, that begat him, loves also that which is begotten of him." So if you love God, you love Jesus. Those who are from God will love Jesus. They will respond to Jesus with love. To have no thought for Jesus at all is to prove yourself to be irrelevant. And to have hatred and animosity towards Jesus is to show yourself to be a son of the very wicked one. Back in chapter 8, Jesus then says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, there is a dullness to you that has been put there by discipline, by judgment. You can't hear what I'm saying. I am preaching the gospel right in your face, and it is bumping off the front of your forehead and bouncing off, and you've already decided in your heart what is true. You have rejected me, and that's why you hate me. That's why you hate me. There's an animosity." Isaiah 48:44 spoke of this. "They have not known nor understood. He has shut their eyes that they can't see and their hearts that they can't understand." That there's a judgment of God eventually that they can't even see what they saw. And they can't understand what's right in their face. These are intelligent people. Jeremiah, these are the prophets of Israel. This is what they prophesied. They spoke to the fact that Jesus is coming and that men hate him. That's what the prophets of Israel spoke to. This is Jeremiah 6. "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they can't hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." So suddenly now you go back and you go, wait, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is a road towards delight. You're free. But if you shut yourself off to the word so that you basically say, I don't want what you're selling. You throw that your hand out and you resist yourself. What will happen as a result is not only will you not understand and you will go to your place, but you'll go to your place thinking that you're in control of yourself. That's astonishing. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. Look at verse 44. This is a pow. This is a frontal attack. Jesus is not a passive little hippie. This is the Lord of glory speaking, and this is what he says. "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he's speaking of his own." He's speaking his own native tongue when he lies. "For he is a liar and the father of it, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." I read that and read that and read that to the point where I actually took a breath. Verse 45 says, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." You don't believe me because I'm telling you the truth. I don't know how long that will take before I grab that. I'm telling you the truth, and for the reason I'm telling you the truth, you're rejecting me. That the truth itself has some kind of an action to your heart. You will either hear the Holy Spirit in your heart say, true, and your eyes will be open to it, or you will be told the truth, the gospel will be presented to you, and that gospel itself will close your heart. That's frightening to me. That God himself is in control, and as I yield to him or fight him, my reward or my penalty is the fact that I will hear him less or hear him more, understand him more, and be delighted. So really, it's the idea of delight. Do I delight in the truth? Do I delight in the truth? When I'm hearing the truth, do I delight in it? So I ask myself, give me the hardest thing from this passage. Brian, you were the son of the devil. Jesus said that. I tell you the truth. I have to then say, do I love that? And I said, yes, I love that. That's true. That's true. I was the son of the devil, and God came and rescued me out of his very camp. And I have to say, all right, that's as insulting as you could possibly get. There's nothing more insulting than that. That is as insulting as possible, but somehow I have a delight in that. I delight in that. Amen, brother. That's true of me. Now, if you hate that, of course you hate that. But if you hate that with no delight, and you can hear the truth with no delight, then what does that say? I tell you the truth, and for that reason you don't believe me. He said that the two things about the devil, he said he was a murderer, and then you look and say, you want to kill me. You are doing exactly like your father the devil wants. He was a murderer from the beginning, and the second thing is he's a liar, and he's a native speaking liar. And any time that you lie, he understands that. Because I tell you the truth, this explains, verse 45 explains unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is the fact that I've hardened my heart against God. And when I hear the gospel, I harden myself even more. One more layer upon layer upon layer till I'm as hard as a rock. And it's my fate, and I did it to myself. So then you have to check. Because the gospel is so powerful, the gospel melts a heart of stone. I didn't even pull John the Baptist into this conversation, remember? He can make the very rocks into the children of Abraham. Don't claim to be children of Abraham, John the Baptist said. God can take the stones in the street and make them sons of Abraham. And then I go, glory to God in the highest. He took the stone in the street because my heart was hard against him, hated against him. I did not want him. I wasn't chasing after God. God chased me. And I was resistant to him, and he melted that. He took that heart, and melted it so that now I love. You tell me the truth, and I love hearing the truth. I would rather sit and hear the truth with six saints of God than be in the funnest thing that the world thinks that they have to offer. I would rather, because to me it's delight. It's all about delight. What do you delight in? You're going to follow that. What do you delight in? You're going to follow. As soon as you're free, as soon as the chains are gone, as soon as the seatbelt is off, you will go to whatever do you delight in. Do you delight in the truth? And so that's how he's going to end. This is 46. Which of you convinces me of sin? And I say the truth. Why don't you believe me? There's logic there, right? The logic is, if you can't find any sin, then I'm telling you the truth. If you can't look at my life and say that there's any sin in my life, well, lying is sin. And if you can't find any sin at all, now he's talking to his enemies here, by the way. If you can't find any sin, then I'm telling you the truth. And this is 47. And God forces us to deal with 47. Look at this. He that is of God hears God's words. If therefore you hear them not, it's because you're not of God. I'm sorry, even 16th century language can't mess that up. That's as clear as a ringing bell. If you are from God, you will hear his words. And if you cannot hear his words, you are not from God. Do you have eyes to see? See. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. That's what it means. So 44. 5 explains unbelief. 47 explains 45. So 45 said, and I tell you, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Well, how is that true? Because if you are from God, you will hear God's words. If you are not from God, you will not hear God's words. So my question to you, do you hear God's words? Do you believe that they're true? And do you delight in that? This is a day of salvation. This is a day that salvation could come to your house. This day, right now, that's a critical time. Do you believe that what Jesus is speaking to you is true? And do you delight in it? If the answer is no, you're not dead and you are not condemned. There is a day you have not fallen into the ground. There is a day that you can say, I do believe you. And I hate what you said, but I believe it's true, and I delight in the fact that you said it. And now you can simply take those things that will never help you, and you throw them to the side, and you trust to Jesus who can help you. That's what salvation is. Salvation is God convincing you that your little rickety protection, your little plastic shield, will not protect you. So you throw it away. And you take what God will offer you that will protect you. That's salvation. And there is delight in salvation. And saved people delight in being saved. They delight in being saved. So that's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray.